Alright. So y'all have in your book, I don't know if you look at, remember last year or last semester, we did our own at-a-glance chart and we did the overview, you fill in your own, all your own information on there. Well, of course, they give you one this time because some people that didn't, in part two, didn't take part one. So you have a nice outline there, and sometimes it's good to go and just look back on it and see what it has to say. And so if you look at it, what was the theme of this book? The theme. We don't talk about the theme very often. Okay, Jesus is our high priest. And so we are to do what? Draw near. Draw near. And you think about that as we look at the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and the sanctuary and all that. And was there encouragement in the Old Covenant to draw near? No. And we're going to see why. It's just really neat that we are to draw near to Him and hold fast to Him. And because He is our high priest. And He has entered within the veil on our behalf. And so it's a word of what? Exhortation. It's a word of encouragement. And you know, we are supposed to encourage one another, aren't we?
Yeah.
So we're going to find out that we are to encourage one another all the more as we what? See the day approaching. How do we encourage one another?
Keep going. Don't give up.
Yeah, just by our own example, first of all, that we, by not being those who give up and don't hold fast and drift away, you know, we are an encouragement. But then in our being together, as we encourage each other with God's word and encourage each other when we're in difficult times to hang on and don't give up and that God is faithful and all that, that we can encourage each other. And it's even more important why, as we see the day approaching. What's a tendency, I think, as the things get harder, as the days get tougher? Yeah, people might tend to fall off, right? So we have to encourage one another even more as we see the day approaching. Because we know that from Revelation, that as the days get closer, what's going to happen in the world? Yeah, things will get worse. And persecution will get worse and everything. So it's really important. Just like they needed encouragement in their days of persecution, we also, as the days are getting closer, we need them as well to encourage one another, to be together, to be live our lives together. Okay. And we know that there's a lot of key words in here. What's one of the big key words?
Better.
Yeah. It's better. Jesus is better. We know that He has a better covenant, and He has a better priesthood, and He has built down better promises. There's just better. His blood is better, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, the blood of the old covenant was the blood of what? Yeah, animals. But the blood of the new covenant is the blood of who? Jesus, the Lamb of God, the spotless and perfect Lamb of God. And so that's one of the big ones, better. And then, of course, the priesthood and the covenant and all that, those are all important keywords. And, of course, Jesus Himself and God are always keywords that you want to mark when you do observation worksheets. Okay, so we know it's an encouragement. It's a word of exhortation. And they are to hold fast their confession, because in the beginning of the book, He said that God used to speak to them through the prophets in many ways and through many means, but today He's spoken how? Through His Son. And so, because He is the final word that God speaks to this world, what are we supposed to do?
Listen
to Him. And if you don't listen to Him, if you don't pay attention, if you neglect His word, what is your outcome? Well, there's drifting, but if you don't take heed to the word, because He's the only way, isn't He? And so if you ignore Him, is there any hope? No, it's just judgment, right? So He says you have to pay attention to His word. You have to listen to what He has to say. So as we look at Hebrews chapter 8, He says, now the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And so what's the contrast that we see in these two verses right away?
Heavenly tabernacle.
Okay, there's the heavenly tabernacle. We have Jesus taking His right hand of the throne in heaven in the true tabernacle compared to what? Okay, the one that's on was on the earth made by the hands of man. So the one in heaven wasn't made by man's hands, but the one on earth was made by man's hands. And so we're going to look at the tabernacle because we know the tabernacle that God gave to Moses to build, what was it?
A copy.
Okay, it's a copy and a shadow of things that are in the heavens, right? And so it's not... even though the one on earth was, you could touch it and you could feel it and you know, and you could pick it up and carry it, it really wasn't the reality, was it? The reality is in heaven. And so, but it's important to look at what the earthly tabernacle was so we can understand what the real deal is. So we're going to look at this, see if I can draw it straight this time. I got these curvy lines going left.
Straight
line. Yardstick. Sometimes, a couple times I get home from precept or use the bathroom there and think, what's wrong with me? Why are my hands such funny colors? Oh. And I realize it's for the dry erase markers. I look like I'm sick. Sick, sick. Okay, so let's look at Exodus. It'd probably be good just to go ahead and open that up because Exodus, let's see, 25. Verses 1 through 9. Of course, we know at this point, where are the children of Israel? The wilderness, right? They're camping around Mount Sinai, aren't they? Where have they come from?
Egypt.
What were they in Egypt?
Slaves,
right? They went in as a few little people, and they came out as a million plus, and they were all slaves when they were there. They were slaves. They were enslaved. Okay, so now the Lord is speaking to Moses, and he says, tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me from every man whose heart moves him. You shall raise my contribution. And this is a contribution which you are to raise from them, gold, silver, bronze. And then he goes on from there. But then he says, and let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them, according to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. And so what is the purpose of the tabernacle? Why does God want them to even build this tabernacle?
So he can dwell with
them. I don't think I'm getting this. So he can dwell with them. This whole thing, all the pages and pages and pages of description of how everything should be just so, is so that God can dwell with them. He can dwell with his people. He can live among them. What would prevent him from living with his people?
Sin.
Yeah, you know, no man can see God and live, right? So they couldn't, because of their sin prevented them from him living with them. So now he's making a way, isn't he? He is making a way that he can come and dwell among his people. Because in the beginning, he dwelt with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He said that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. He walked among in the garden with them. But, you know, sin changed all that. And so now God wants to dwell with his people. And so he tells them to build the tabernacle so that he can dwell with them. And he tells them in verse 2, what are they to do? Okay, they're take a free will offering, isn't it? They're not going to knock on everybody's tent door and say, you owe this much gold or this much whatever. He's taking a free will offering. It's important that it be from the heart, that it comes out of a heart of love and devotion to God. They're to give freely from their heart. Now, all these different things they're to give, the stones, the skins, the oil, the jewels, the silver, gold, bronze, where did they come from?
Egypt.
Because if you think about these people, what were they in Egypt?
Slaves.
Were they wealthy slaves?
No.
Not likely. Not likely they were wealthy slaves. We know they were overly overly work. They probably didn't have a lot of fine things stashed up. But we know that when they left Egypt, what did God tell them to do? Yes, yes, that the Egyptians were so happy to have them leaving that it said that the hearts, that God made the hearts of the Egyptians favorable toward the Israelites, and they gave them, they plundered them, they gave them all their jewels just to get them out of there. I think, get them here, go. And they were to ask their neighbors to give them all these things. So they took it out, but it wasn't for them, was it? Who was it for? It was for God. Okay, so we have the tabernacle, and we say that, and he says they were to do all this, and that God is now giving them a pattern to do every bit of this so that they could have it constructed in a way that he was able to meet with them, and he would still be separate, wouldn't he? He'd be separate, but they would have access to him, and he would be among them. And how did God dwell among them when they came out of Egypt into the wilderness? What did Okay, the cloud and the pillar of fire, right? And so God was leading them. When the cloud would go up and the pillar would go up, they would move, wouldn't they? They would move. And so he was going to have a place where he dwelt. So as we think about this, we're just going to look and see what's in this area, and then we'll go back and look at the significance of all of it. So here we have it. How big was this? Okay, 100 cubits, right?
Yes.
Is it cubits? Yeah. It's 100 by 50. And how long was each cubit?
About 18 inches.
Okay, 18 inches. So we know this is like 75 feet by 150 feet, right? So that's a pretty good size construction here. Now, the outside of it was made of what? No, not acacia. Was it a solid construction?
No,
skins. Okay. Skins. It was made out of skins, right? So it was like a fence, only made out of skins. Curtains, I guess you would say. It was curtains. And so they could put it up, and they could do what?
They could take it down.
So I'm sure it was very heavy. I was thinking about
the sockets and what to make them out of.
Yes, everything means something. We probably won't go into all that, but everything meant something. So they had these curtains that surrounded this, and then there was one way to get in, and where was that?
Okay,
so down here, there was a door, and it was facing the east. And so, when you came, was there more than one way to get in?
Nope.
No, this was the only, you could come in this door, and you would go out that door. It was the only way, and it faces east. Now, what was the first thing that you would see when you come in? If you were to come in this eastern door through the curtain, what's that?
Bronze altar.
No, the bronze altar, right? Okay, we have the altar. Bronze. Okay, you have the bronze altar. We know there were horns on the altar, and they would cling to the horns of the altar when they wanted mercy. And they tied the sacrifices there. Now, what was the purpose of the altar?
Burn up the sacrifices.
Okay, that's where they offered all the burnt offerings, right? There we have burnt offerings, and they would come in, they'd offer them. And who did the work of the offerings? Okay, the priests, and they were from the family of
Levi.
Okay, Levitical priests. They did the work of the sacrifices. All right, so when sacrifices were offered here, and then you walked forward a few steps, and what did you find?
Bronze labor.
Okay, that was where the labor was, the bronze labor. What did they do there?
Washed.
Okay. It would wash in the labor, right? They would wash, and it was bronze, and it was very beautiful, but that's where they would wash to clean. Now, I'm sure that doing the offering work was a little bit...
Yes.
Okay, so there was a place of cleansing here at the labor. All right, and then if we walked forward, what did we get to? Okay, this is all the outer court, right?
Yes.
And then inside that, there was another structure. This is a sanctuary. Now, what is, how many compartments is that divided into?
Two.
And this is the, holy place. And this is the Holy of Holies. All right. So when they would come in to the holy place, there's a curtain again, isn't there? This is a curtain. The whole thing is a fabric. Different. There's four different layers. We'll look at that in a little bit. But there's a door here, isn't there? That the priest would come in. What was the first thing they would see on this side?
Lampstand.
Okay, there was the golden lampstand, right? Gold lampstand. So it was made out of beaten gold. What was it filled? What did they fill it with to keep it running? Okay, what kind of oil? Okay, olive oil. Pure beaten olive oil. It's pressed. It's pure olive oil. And they had to keep this light going all the time. This was the only light, wasn't it? It was the only light that was in this area. So the light lampstand was never to go out. So they would fill that, the lampstand, and the candles would be burning all the time. It would be a constant burning. Okay, then what else was in there? Table of showbread. What was on the table of showbread?
12 loaves.
Okay, 12 loaves, right? Okay, 12 loaves. What did they do with those loaves? How often were they replaced?
Weekly.
Okay, once a week, right? So I think Wayne says every day, but I'm sure it's once a week. And when they replaced those loaves and put fresh loaves up there, what did they do with the loaves that were on the table? Okay, the priest ate them, right? So it was food for them. Greek old bread. But that was it. The priest ate the bread. It wasn't to be thrown away. They were to eat it. Okay. So they ate the bread. And then if you go forward, what other thing is in this holy place? The altar of incense. Now, how often did the priest offer incense on the altar?
It's always burning.
It's always burning. So when did they come to rekindle it? Okay, every morning and every evening. Okay, evening and morning. And where did they get the coals that lit the fire on the incense?
From the sacrifice?
From the bronze altar. The coals on the bronze altar went up there to be used to burn the incense. And so they offer it morning and evening, and it would constantly be sending fragrance out, wouldn't it? And it would go over the curtain, and it would go into the Holy of Holies. And so, so the priest would go in and offer it every single day, morning and evening. And so that's where you can understand, because it sounds like when you read that the altar of incense is where?
Sounds like it's inside.
It sounds like it's in the Holy of Holies, but we know that who goes into the Holy of Holies? Once a year, only once a year. So if the altar of incense is to be used twice a day, we know it really can't be inside the Holy of Holies. It has to be outside for the priest to be able to offer the incense on it every day, twice a day. All right, so then between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, what was there?
Veil.
Okay, a veil or a curtain.
A thick one.
How thick was it?
4 inches.
Like a wall.
Yeah, it was like a wall. How thick do you think it was? And so, okay, because I've heard it was like 18 inches thick, but Wayne said 6 inches, so I'm not really sure, but it's very, if you think about a piece of fabric being that thick,
yeah,
I mean, it's a thick,
like
amazingly
they
woven.
Make it out of felt or what?
No, well, it was all woven together, so somehow a lot of,
embroidery.
Yeah, so there's the veil, or the curtain. And so that was there. Why? Why was that thick, heavy veil or curtain there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Okay, it was a separation, right? It was a separation. Separate what? Separate man from God.
Because is it more? I think of it like as a rug too. You know, some of those like oriental rugs and stuff or braided rugs.
Tapestry.
How thick those are. Those
yeah.
could be
yeah.
really thick. Mm-hmm. Thick of material like just bolts of it. But I
right.
think more like a rug or something.
Yeah, like a tapestry, like a very very heavily woven thing. Yes. I was thinking this is just the practical aspect of this, how these were all very heavy things. They had to pick it up and go with it all the time. So you think about the Levites that weren't there was the Levites that were the priests, and the other Levites did what?
Did the service. Parents.
Yeah, they did all of this. And you think they must have been really strong men. Seriously, this was a lot of work.
They kept the rods to carry them in there all the time. I
yes.
didn't know that until this
yeah.
morning.
Mm-hmm.
They all have their little carry sticks.
Can you imagine? It was a quite a job. Okay, leaving the housekeeping behind. So the veil, there's the veil. Now, who could go into the Holy of Holies? We just said again. Okay, the high priest once a year, and he could only go in carrying what? With blood. He had to have the blood. So he went in through the second veil. Through somehow there must have been a way to part this for him to go through. So he went in, and what did he find when he went into the Holy of Holies?
Ark of the Covenant.
What was it made out of? Okay, it was made of acacia wood covered with
gold.
Now, acacia wood, I read this, was the only wood, only trees in the desert that had thorns.
Oh.
Which is interesting, isn't it? And all this is made out of the acacia wood. And they think that that was probably the wood, the thorns they used when on the crown of thorns. And they crowned
Jesus. That's his flesh encased in deity.
Yeah, right. Okay, so it's made out of acacia wood and it's covered with gold. What is inside this ark? Because an ark is a box, like a coffin. What's inside the box?
Aaron's
rod that budded, right? Over here, number one. Aaron's rod.
Ten commandments.
Ten tablets.
Manna.
And the jar of manna. Very important things for them to remember certain things by. Okay, so that was inside. So we had the jar.
Are we going to study why we had those things?
We're going to look at a little bit at, what's next week's lesson? I looked at it to see, and I've already
David
forgotten.
David Comet.
Okay, so we'll look at a little bit more of it then, too. Okay. So there's a jar. There are the stone tablets. How many were there?
Two. With 10 words.
Yep. And then the Aaron's rod that budded. Okay. And I suppose that Aaron's rod, you think it kept all the buds on it?
I bet it did.
Okay. So that was inside that ark. And then what was on top of the ark? All right, the mercy seat, which is made out of
gold.
Okay, the ark. This is the mercy seat. What covered the mercy seat?
Cherubim.
Okay, the wings of the cherubim. I did a terrible job on the wings last night.
I
should be a little bit reluctant to even try it this time. The oldest.
Yeah,
there we go.
There's an old book by a rabbi named Michael Essies.
that did a book called Jesus in Genesis and another one, Jesus in Exodus. And he said that and I have this post-it note in here that I put years ago, the wings were spread so that the eye of man could not see the mercy seat or he would be destroyed. Because that was where God, you know.
What did God say? What would he do above the mercy seat? He would meet with them above the mercy seat, wouldn't he? He would dwell. And we know that there's that pillar of smoke and fire that went up over the mercy seat, where God dwelt with them and filled them, filled that holy of holies. And so, very, very important. Okay, so God, the high priest would go in once a year with the blood. What would he do with the blood?
Sprinkle it
on the... on the mercy seat and on the ground. So the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat.
Well, they're like a statue of
an angel. All right. So the blood would be sprinkled, and he couldn't go in without the blood. Or what would happen to him if he dared to go into the Holy of Holies without the blood? What would Yeah, that would have been the end of him, right? All right, so let's go back and look a little bit at what some of these things mean. What is the significance of the bronze altar? Well, let's start with the door. Why is there only one way in? Yeah, there's only one way to God, isn't there? And that's through who?
Jesus.
Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is the only way. No one comes to the Father but through him, right? Jesus is the only way. And what else is he? He's the door. He said he is the door of the what?
Of the sheep.
So when there was a sheepfold, there was only one door. And the shepherd would do what? At night. He would lay down across that door. No enemy could get in that door. He was the door, wasn't he? He was the door. And so Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the door of the sheep. He is the door. He's the protector. He's the only way anyone can get in or out. He is it. And so there's only one way. There's no back door here. There's no back door. No side entrances. Just one way. One door. And Jesus is it. Does that sound exclusive to you?
Yes.
It does sound exclusive, doesn't it? But he is it. He's the only way. So when you come in, what's the first thing that you see?
The bronze altar.
Okay, and what happened on the bronze altar?
Sacrifice.
Okay, so why is that significant?
The first thing that has to happen.
Okay, the first thing that has to happen is the sacrifice for what? For our sin. And Jesus' blood. He's the sacrifice. What was the sacrifice in the Old Covenant that we had offered here day after day after day?
Animals.
Is it possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin?
No,
it had to be the spotless Lamb of God. So Jesus was the sacrifice. His blood paid it all. Because these priests, when they would offer their sacrifice, they would go into the Holy of Holies with that blood. How often did that have to happen? Year after year after year, right? They had to do it year after year. And the first priest, and he would die, and the next high priest would come, and he would offer his sacrifice. It was year after year, because did it take away their sins?
No.
No, it only did what?
Covered.
It only covered their sins for the time until the true sacrifice came. So we have the altar, the blood of Jesus, really his baptism by fire, wasn't it, when he was crucified. So we have the fire on the altar. And then after that, we have what?
Bronze laver.
Okay, we have the laver. The laver was filled with?
Water.
For washing. And it was supposed to be very, very, I don't know if it was glass or metal in the bottom of that. And when you looked in, you'd see what? You'd see your face, right? It would reflect back your face on that, your image. What does this show us? What is the laver?
The word?
No, it's the washing of the word, isn't it?
What did Jesus say?
He's the living water.
Okay, he's the living water. We are washed by his word.
That's good. Tell her.
Where is that?
Where's the verses on that one?
It's John 15:3. Thank you.
Oh yeah, page 46. Judgment.
Okay. What does it say? Read it for us.
My translation. She just have it. You have
just
the,
had it, the translation errors.
I think it's John 15:3.
John 15:3? Why don't you read that for us? That's okay. Take your time. So what happens when we look into the Word of God? What do we, when we look, we open the Word, what do we, yeah. Yeah, what does it show us? Our sin, right? It shows us our sin, and then we can be cleansed from the Word. It's like a mirror, isn't it?
It was made from the mirrors.
The mirrors? Right. So the bottom of it was the mirrors. Okay.
John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you."
Okay. So he says, "You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." So his word is what cleanses us. So as we look into the word, how often do we have to look into the word?
Every day.
Yeah. How often do you clean yourself? You know, it's a constant thing, isn't it? Excuse me. So we need to regularly cleanse ourselves with the Word. We look into the Word. We see God shows us our sin, our sinful hearts, our motives of our heart, and we are cleansed by the Word. Unless we see that, unless somebody tells you, you've got a piece of egg stuck to your face, you can't get rid of it, right? You don't get rid of it. So we look into the Word, and the Word of God is what cleanses us. All right, and then we go into the holy place. And once again, how many doors are there to get into these?
One.
Just one way. So what do we see with the lampstand? What's the significance? What does it signify?
Light.
Okay, it's the light. It's the light of Jesus is the what?
Light of the world.
Yeah, he's the light of the world. In Isaiah, it says the world was in great darkness. It was in darkness, and the light was going to shine upon them. And who was the light that shone upon them?
Jesus.
It was Jesus. Interesting that the gold is beaten. It's the only place where, only thing on here, that the gold is beaten. They beat that gold. It has the marks of the beating on it. And the olive oil that fills it, like a picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And but it was also beaten. They beat the olive oil. Who was beaten on our behalf?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was beaten.
The process of beating is to get rid of the bad stuff, so it makes it pure. Pure gold.
Yep. Everything is gold, isn't it, in here?
Yeah.
We get to the temple. Later on, of course, David had the desire to build the temple, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Here, and interesting, because in Exodus, it's God that says, "I want you to do this." In Second Samuel, when David sits before with Nathan the prophet and they're talking, what does David say? Whose idea was that?
It's
David's. David says, "You know, I think I want to build a house for God." And God said, "Did I ask you to build me a house? I didn't ask you to build me a house. I dwelt in a tent all those years. I was wandering with you in the desert. I was fine in my tent as I lived with you." But he said this, "But you know what, David? I'm going to build you a house, and then your son is going to build me a house."
Mm-hmm.
And then before David died, and he was commissioning his son Solomon to build the house, he told the people that, you know, he wanted to do it. God said no, but his son would. And then God gave him the design for the temple, the permanent temple. He gave him the design. So it was all, just like this is specified by God, the new temple was specified exactly what God had, because he would meet with man there as well. And so, now we have all these things, picturing things. So we have the light of the world, Jesus is the light of the world. Now what about the table of showbread?
He's the bread of life.
Okay, he's the bread of life. What does Jesus tell them?
It's one of the I ams.
He said that in the wilderness, God gave them what?
Manna.
But it was really a picture of who? Of Jesus. That he is the true bread of life. And bread for them was what? Okay, it was sustenance, wasn't it? It was like the main thing they ate, I think.
Everybody may know this, but this is a reminder. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which was the city of bread.
The house of bread. That's right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep, that's what it means, house of bread. Okay? All right, so he is the bread of life. He himself, this is, and we think about the Last Supper, what does Jesus do? He breaks the bread. This is my body, and you have to eat of him to partake of him, don't you? Mm-hmm. In some way, we share in his life through his body broken for us. All right, and then we have the incense. And what is the incense picture? Prayer, intercession, right?
Is there any significance to the 12 loaves for the 12 disciples or the 12
tribes? The 12 tribes.
Would it relate to the 12
disciples? The 12 tribes. Well, it's interesting there were 12 disciples, but in this part here is, of course, talking about the 12 tribes. Mm-hmm. One for each. Okay, so we have the incense picture at intercession, and we know this is going up continuously, and it was going into the Holy of Holies. Who is the intercessor?
Jesus.
He's our high priest. He is our intercessor. He says he always lives to make intercession for us. He is our intercessor. And so we think about him before the Father as the evil accuser of the brethren is constantly accusing the believers before the Father. What is Jesus doing? He is interceding, right? Such a good picture as we think of Peter. Remember when Jesus was telling Peter that Peter was going to have some trouble there. And Jesus tells him that, I am praying for you. I prayed for you. And he would overcome that. But God, Jesus was praying for him. And so he intercedes for us. He's always, there's a beautiful song about that, how he always intercedes for us. But he is the one who's at the throne of God interceding for us, his children. All right, and then also we saw in Revelation there was a picture of the incense, wasn't there? Remember the incense thrown down? And the incense were the what?
The prayers of the saints.
So as we pray and we intercede, that goes up like incense before the Lord, and he loves that scent. Just like he loves the smell of the intercession of Jesus, he loves the smell of our intercession. As we pray on behalf of ourselves and others, he loves that. Okay, so that was there. And then as we think again about going through the curtain, there's that veil that separates. What is the veil? What's the picture of the veil? Okay, the blood, the body of Jesus, right? His flesh. How do we know that? What does it tell us in Hebrews?
The flesh that is his veil is the veil that is his flesh.
Okay, it says the veil, we don't have to guess, it says the veil that is his flesh. And with that, you know, we have that separation, but when the veil was rent, how was the veil rent?
From the top down.
Okay, it was from the top down. It was because of Jesus' flesh being torn. And so his torn flesh opened that veil because it was the veil that separated us from God. And it shows us that now we have what?
Access.
Did they have access to the throne?
No,
they did not. Who only had access?
The high priest.
The high priest. And the high priest, when he went in, if you think about the high priest, shouldn't even do this. We went through all this and Daniel and the statue and all that. Okay, when the high priest goes in, what was he wearing? Okay, he had a special clothes on, right? Mm-hmm. The pure, beautiful high priestly garments. But over his chest, he had what? The ephod, right? And what did it have on it?
Stones.
Okay, the 12 stones, just like the 12 loaves of bread, had the 12 stones that were representing who? Okay, the 12 tribes. And we know that the priest, and on his shoulders he had a stone that had the 12 on it as well. So the priest, as he goes in, I mean, as he was chosen to be what?
The representative
or the sin bearer, really. He bore the sin of the people when he went in, and so he has them on his heart. So when he goes in to make intercession for them and offer the sacrifice on the Holy of, you know, the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, he has the children of Israel written on his heart. And so he really is the, has the sin, because what is it that separates between, you know, to keep them away from God? It's the sin, right? So the veil really is also a picture of the sin. It's what separates us. And so the high priest goes in, and he has them on his heart as he goes in, because he is going to make intercession for them. And so he has them on his heart. And we think about Jesus. Who did he have on his heart? He had us, didn't he? You think of, I know, think about the graven on the palms of his hand now as he sits on the throne of God. Okay, so he goes once a year behind the curtain, and he does what? What is the high priest doing there? Sprinkles the blood. Now here is the Ark of the Covenant. What is important about all of these things that are in the Ark of the Covenant? What about this? The rod. Okay, it showed the authority of the priesthood, didn't any think about it. They all brought the rods. Every family brought the rod, didn't they? And how these dead rod, just like sticks, like think of walking sticks, you have a walking stick. It was dead. What came from that, from Aaron's rod?
Life.
Life. Life from the dead, right? And fruitful life. We have that symbol that God brings life from the dead, and that he chose Aaron to be his priest forever. It was very important. Why was it important that they remember that? What was the significance? Remember, they tried to dispute Aaron's authority. Mm-hmm. Why did God say, why is it important they honor that? Okay, it's God's authority, isn't it? He's the one. If you think about one way, whose way is it? Yeah, if we're going to approach God, we have to come on his terms, don't we? It's only on his terms. We don't set the rules. God says this way, and we do what he has laid out for us. And that priesthood was part of that, that God ordained the priesthood for them, access to God. And think about that, from death to life. We think about Jesus, from death to life. He is the high priest. All right, and then the tablets. What was the tablets? The Ark of the Covenant had the tablets of Ten Commandments. They're written on what?
Stone.
Yeah, on stone. And don't we see that when we talk about the New Covenant once again?
A heart of stone, a heart of flesh.
Yeah, they had a heart of stone, but God was going to give them a heart of flesh in the New Covenant. What was the manna a reminder of? God's provision for them, right? Every day. He provided for them every single day. For how many years? 40 years. He gave them bread every day, morning and evening. And even in that, he had rules, didn't he? They were to gather it each day. Were they to keep any for the next day?
No.
What happened when they decided, maybe we should, just in case God forgets to send the manna, maybe we should keep it. What happened to it when they tried to keep it? Yeah, in one day, overnight, it got worms. It was gross. So they knew they weren't to keep it. Except for which day?
Saturday.
They were to gather twice for the Sabbath, weren't they? So on Friday they were to gather twice as much for the Sabbath. And did that get wormy?
No.
So it's interesting, isn't it? Okay. So God provided for them. They were to remember that, not only the priesthood and the and his law, but he would provide for them. And he provided the manna up until when? When did the manna stop?
When
they went into the land, the manna stopped, and they didn't have that provision any longer. Now they're in the land. So God provided for them in the wilderness, through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Let's see. What did Aaron have written on his head?
Holy to the Lord.
Okay.
Holiness.
Holy to the Lord.
Okay, yeah. Holy to the Lord. says in the millennial kingdom that everything will be inscribed with that, holy to the Lord. Even the pots in the kitchens will have that inscription, holy to the Lord.
That's separate. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit.
We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Mm.
Diana, going back to the curtain, how do you think he got into the Holy of Holies, because there wasn't a separation in the curtain?
There must have been a parting that he could pull aside.
On the side. It was thick. There had to be a way in for him.
I'm not sure if we study Leviticus, we'd find it buried in there somewhere. There had to be a
on the end or something.
Or a part of, you know, where the fabric
overlapping.
Yeah, I don't know. It'd be interesting. You want it, you find out for it. Because, you know, I always picture them, you know, just kind of parting the curtain and going in, but it was one piece, right?
There was no opening in the middle. That's when God opened it.
Yes, that's true, but the high priest had to get in. He couldn't crawl under. Okay, you find out. I'm sure it's in there somewhere.
Well,
I'm sure.
I do have a, you know, I can look at commentary for that, maybe?
No, I bet it's in Leviticus somewhere.
I'll look at Leviticus, but I did read, like, it would have to go in on the end.
Okay.
But, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, fellas, who is
it? You know how heavy that was to try to move it?
And I can't imagine how they even had enough, I mean, the wood that, the rods they had to manufacture to hang that curtain. You know, that could hold it.
I know, I'm sure it was very, very heavy. Yeah.
We have to look this up in Exodus, but this book claims that there were actually three curtains. Exodus 38:18.
That there are three curtains here in the veil. Okay. Well, you look it up, and as we look at this, the tabernacle itself was covered, had a covering, didn't it? It was covered. It was like 15 feet tall, and it had a curtain that covered the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. And that was made out of four different layers. And the first layer was linen. So the layer that would be inside, that would be what you would see when the light illuminated it, was linen. And the linen was not white linen, which you'd think it would be, you know, pure and clean, but it was purple, blue, and red. And you think about those colors. And possibly the purple being what?
Royalty.
Okay, royalty. And the blue signifying divinity or heaven, yeah. And the red, the blood. So that was the first curtain that they would have been the walls of this structure would have been these colors. And then the next layer was goat skin. Think about goat. What would you think of?
Scapegoat.
Yeah, scapegoat or sin, right? Think about the sheep and the goats, and then, you know, kind of put that as a picture of sin, the goat skin. And so first we have the linen, and over that is a layer of goat skin. And after that is a layer of ram skin. Dyed red. Why would it be dyed red? We think about the sin, and then why would
the Lamb of God?
Okay, or the blood. The blood offerings.
Are you seeing this inscription?
It is in there. Maybe not the significance, but what the layers are. And then the last one was seal skin. And I don't know. Maybe they brought skins with them. Remember, they would give all these offerings of skins. So the seal skin was not a very pretty skin. It was very durable. You know, think of seal skin shoes and different things made out of seal skin. It's very like a leathery, durable thing. So it wasn't really not pretty.
It's marked over this here.
But we think about Jesus and when he came, we think about Isaiah 53 and what did it tell us about him on the outside, his appearance? Yeah, he had no beauty or comeliness that would attract us to him. He didn't look at him and go, whoa, like they did with Saul. Remember Saul? Like everybody's like, oh, wow, he's so good looking.
I have a question. Where did they got that seal skin from?
I don't know, but they use seal skin a lot. But they, the desert, but they brought it from Egypt, probably.
In the beginning, it talks about the part of the contributions, it talks about focus. So
yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right, yeah. Mm-hmm. They brought all, when they plundered the Egyptians, the list of things they brought were skins, because they had the ram skins and the porpoise skins, and Acacia wood and all that.
There's no seals in Egypt either.
Well, and the word porpoise and seal, I think, is used interchangeably.
It even says sea cow.
Sea cow? Okay, what would that be?
Vanity.
Yeah, okay. So it was, but point was, it wasn't a very beautiful, it was very durable, and it kept the elements out, but it was not pretty. All right, so there we have it. That is the tabernacle. And as we go through the rest of Hebrews, you know, this is like the language of Hebrews when we talk about this. So they understood this. They knew what the parts of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies and all that were. We don't have any familiar with that experientially, do we? So it's good to go back and to see the picture so that we can picture in our mind when he's talking about this, we can understand what he is, what he's saying. And, of course, there were the bells, right? The little bells down here.
And the pomegranates.
And the pomegranates everywhere. When they built the temple, there were pomegranates engraved all over the place. Must have been a favorite fruit. Okay,
what's the bells for?
What were the bells for?
In case he died.
So when you think about the Day of Atonement, all of the tribes gathered around, because they would when they set up camp, they oriented it. Well, it was in the center. This was in the center, and they camped all around it, didn't they? And so when they gathered together, ten of meeting, to hear, to watch, to be participating with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, as he alone would go into the Holy of Holies, they would listen for what? The bells. They could hear his bells tinkling. And they would know if the bells stopped, what would they know? That he had died. And I looked for where it said that they tied a rope to his foot. I couldn't find it. I know it is there somewhere. I don't think it's an old wives' tale, but it's...
It's rabbi tradition.
Is it?
In their teaching.
Because they couldn't go in to get him if he died, could they? Because no one could go in without the blood.
He wore those all the time, not just into the Holy of Holies.
Right.
So they could hear that he was doing his job.
Oh, yes.
So paycheck time?
Yeah.
They knew he was doing,
they knew he was doing his job. Yeah. They could hear the bells on his hem as he walked around. But this was significant because if the offering was not accepted, what would happen? He would die, right? He would die. And so they listened to hear if the offering was acceptable, and he was continuing to move and then to come out. All right. Okay, time for small groups, ladies. You can continue talking about this in your small groups. If you have any insight that you want to share with each other, I'm sure this is such a rich study. There's so much you can say about all of this. Have a good week.